Reading. Those waters are like huge. It's a big river. But there's actually a very special place up there near Mount Shasta called the Headwaters. And what the Headwaters is that this is where they believe is the start of the Sacramento River. So it comes from a trickle from the down from the mountain, and it comes in, and then suddenly everything starts coming together and eventually turns into this very big river. Well, there is this very unique type of religion called Gaia. They worship Mother Earth. They really believe that this earth is a living creature and that it's mom, that's where we get mother's nature, and that there are certain places throughout the world where they feel there are certain extensions that are obvious, physical extensions that remind people that this is a part of Mother's Earth. So one day we had a retreat up there, and we decided, a bunch of us guys, to check out the headwaters of the Sacramento River. And so we found a place, and when we got there, and we noticed there was a guy worshiping this headwaters, sitting there and just worshiping and saying all kinds of unique things. And, you know, it surprised the dickens out of us, but that is the worship of Gaia, and there's actually many people that believe in it. So that was another overt way in which people are worshiping an idol. But, like, what about us? You know, what about our culture around us? And there are some very subtle ways that these things can creep into the Christian faith. And so we're going to be talking about that, but let's go ahead and turn to the story itself. It's a great story. I love it. God inspired Paul to write to this church in Galatia. And this church was going through some difficulties. And one of them was a division, but the other thing is that they had a special person from a church in Jerusalem to come in and was espousing a different type of gospel. And what that means is that the person came in and said that there is a condition in order for you to receive God's salvation and to be a part of the family of God. And you have to do this. And if you don't, you're not a Christian, basically. And so God dealt with it very, very, very quickly. Matter of fact, Galatians chapter 1, right at the very beginning, you could hear God's disappointment to the point where you could feel and sense his anger. And he actually did something in which he says, let those persons be accursed. So I want to read this again because we have to understand the seriousness of what God is trying to share with us right now. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the gift of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. I'm astonished. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to him, let him be accursed. I mean, that's one of the strongest things you can do is curse someone. And God says, I'm going to do this. Matter of fact, you go, well, God curses people? Well, go back, way back to Genesis 3. Look what God did to the serpent and to the man and the woman. He cursed them with something terrible. So let that person be accursed, because this is not the way I presented the gospel, and it takes away the beautiful gift, my love gift to you, by putting a price tag or a condition on it. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Not only did God say it once, he wanted to make very clear, and he said it twice. And, you know, again, he's trying to make it very clear that this is a terrible thing. Well, in these sermons that we were looking at, chapter 5, we are discovering the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit and the life that God wants us to live with the Holy Spirit. And the freedom that comes from living with the Holy Spirit, guiding us and transforming our hearts. This is a gift. But also we have a problem with our flesh. Our flesh comes in and we have this war of the Spirit of God that's with us in our flesh. Now, some of us here, we understand that war. We understand. We fight with our flesh. There's things that comes in our life and there are emotional responses that we have dealing with certain issues like sexual immorality. That is something that we struggle with, some people, with their flesh. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry and sorcery, enmity, strife and jealousy, the way that we respond in certain situations, we cause greater division, greater situations where it just becomes even worse. Fits of anger. Because I don't get it my way, I have these fits of anger. Our flesh is expressing that. God doesn't want us. Dissensions, rivalries, divisions, envy. Envy and jealousy are two different things. We're going to learn about this. Two different things. Drunkenness. We deal with our issues by just drinking ourselves. Orgies, which is a different word in the Greek. Again, it means riots. Being rioting. So here is the way that our flesh responds. And I think all of us can sit back and go, yeah, I struggle with those situations once in a while. I struggle with the fact that I won't get my way. I can't control the situation. Or my senses or whatever it is going astray. And I find myself doing things that my flesh wants, but not with the Spirit of God. And also we have confused the fact that the fruit of the Spirit and the ways that they're labeled is some type of emotion. No, it's not an emotion. We'll discover that. All those things that we hear in the situation is a way to respond to those things that are overwhelming us with emotions and sensual desires. So it's a choice. In the midst of all that, God says, I want you to respond with my Spirit and the fruit that comes with it, not with your emotions. And he says, you need to learn from that. I want you to learn from that because basically he said that if you do this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. God is saying that. And we talked about that last week. What does that mean, not to inherit the kingdom of God as Christians? We'll speak on that a little bit. So either you will shine, you know, and it says the evidence, you'll shine with your flesh or you shine with the fruit of the Spirit. We will shine. We always shine. We're always expressing something to the world. Either we're responding with our flesh or we're responding with the Spirit of God. Are we glorifying God, the shine, or are we glorifying our flesh? So we have learned that God wants us to move from that. So he gives us this laundry list of those works that the flesh gives us, that we respond to these works. So he divided the works in four different ways. Paul did. You have sexual sins, you have religious sins, you have drinking sins, and you have social sins. And we're going to be looking at the next 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to break those things down so we can have better understanding, because when we find ourselves responding in these situations, we know that this is not God, this is my flesh. Okay, and God wants us to respond to the fruit of the Spirit. So when we're in the midst of all that, we can find ourselves saying, okay, I want to respond to God. Well, as you know, there was a miracle in his church in Galatia. The miracle was you have two cultures coming together, a pagan culture and a Jewish culture coming together. You know, sometimes it's really hard to really understand how huge that is. Two opposing cultures lived in two different, very vast different ways. One who believed on a God, a transcendent God, and follow all its rules. And over here, they're struggling to find gods. And so what they do is they've created idols, even witchcraft, to conjure up ways to make sure that their life is some way in control. And these idols provide them a sense of self-worth and identity. And so here you got these two cultures to come together, and we got problems. So this pagan culture can't enter into a Christian church. And that's what was happening. And Paul addressed it. God addressed it. Witchcraft is a practice of magic, especially black magic, the use of spells, idols, extreme admiration, love, or reverence for someone or something. We rever it or we look at it as it was a god, something that influences us, something that controls our life. So let's go back to the actual text itself. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Not a good word. I like the works of the flesh are shiny. They're shiny. They shine. They're very obvious. Sexual morality, we talked all about that. Then we got down here, not inherit the kingdom of God, and that's an important thing, and I'm going to bring that out later again, why that's important. So what we can't really blame the pagans. I mean, think about it. When you don't have a God, and you're used to knowing God in a way that we can hear God, in a way that we can see God, you're going, where are you taking us? The way that we can actually feel God, smell God, then if that's kind of taken away from you, then you're trying to look for something that will replace it. Now, where are you taking us, Pastor Peter? Well, at the very beginning in Genesis, God always intended us to be able to see God, to hear God, to actually even smell God. Even Jesus Christ was the visible representation of an invisible God. And so Jesus becomes this beautiful manifestation of God in which we can perceive God with our senses. God always intended us to have that type of relationship. Now what the sin did, sin took us away from that, and we don't have that beautiful privilege anymore. So now we are working from a different situation. Instead of working by the fact that we can see, hear, and listen, and that, now we have to work on the perception of, or the reality of faith. And God says, I've taken myself away from you, but I'm going to give you my word. I'm going to provide opportunities for you to experience my presence, but now I'm giving you the gift of faith to do this because you can't, it's difficult, almost impossible to do this, trying to experience God the same way that you would experience God in the garden or at the same time with Jesus Christ. So we have this, and so, you know, they're walking around and looking around going, how am I going to be able to experience God? So we are wired, we really are wired, and this is where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. We are wired to have love, to experience joy, to experience patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those were things that are part of our relationship with God. Those were things that are part of our relationship that we had when we are in the garden. We want those. We want hope. We want to experience love. We want to have experience kindness. So that is lost. Now you're living in a world where you don't have that direct contact with God. Now you're sitting out there, and you're trying to figure out ways to fulfill those desires, and what do? You look for idols. You look for witchcraft that provides the opportunities for hope, control, love, all those things. They had to do something because it was wired, it was programmed in them. So what people did is they provided idols. They made idols to make sure that that very thing that's missing in our lives is being accomplished. So you have that, and that's happening, you know. That is something that was happening at that time, and the irony, it's still happening right now. What do people do that don't have a relationship with their Father in heaven, Jesus Christ? Where do they get their source of strength, control, love, all the things they need when you don't have God, our Father, Jesus Christ in our life? They will look for something that will remind them the need that they have, but also will give them the very thing that they're lacking. So, what happened in that garden? When people got out of the garden, they lost their sense of identity. They lost their sense of self-worth. See, in the garden, we knew our identity. Our identity was we have a Father, a Creator who created us, and our identity was wrapped up the fact that I was His child. I was His daughter, or I was His son. We are a daughter. That identity was wrapped up on the fact that God is one who loves and created us for intimate relationship. That's why Jesus Christ gave us this very clear picture. Our Father in heaven, respond to God as Father, because it gives us that wonderful, wonderful need that's been filled by this relationship and our self-worth. I mean, where do we get our self-worth? Something that gives us value. Think about it. We need to have a sense of value in our lives. Something that says I'm important. Something that says that my life is worth it. That my life has value in this world. So we're looking for ways to find self-worth that promotes that. And there's so many different ways in our culture that does that. But with regard here, we lost it. And so now God gives us back. That's why we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's why we can call God Father. It provides us with an identity, but also our self-worth is wrapped up in the way that God values us. Not what the world does to value us. It's how God values us. Because we struggle with the way that the world and the culture values us. And they say the only way that you have any worth or value is if you look this way, if you get the right grades, you get the right university, you get the right job, have the right bank account, have the right looking car, have the right family. I mean, there are so many things that they say that's where your value lies in. So look for that value. And God says, no, that was never intended. Your value is always based on what I think of you, what I perceive of you. That is where our value comes from. So they're struggling, and we see this. We see that magic is the ability to produce a desire or intended result. It's ritual words, it's procedures, magical operations, incantations. And that was something that, again, people were using in a way to, what, control their life, give them some type of hope, give them some type of hope in the future, some way to control their destiny. And we heard it this morning from Deuteronomy. It basically says, you can't do that, God said very clearly, because that'll mess you up. All those things will take you away from me. The identity that I've given you, the value I've given you, these things will take it away, and these don't work, so stay away from that. For you shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you are about to dispose, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So we see this is something that's happening, and we see this happening in the Old Testament. I mean, there's so many times the Hebrew people decided we're going to go ahead and take on the idols, take on some of the witchcraft, some of the stuff that comes from the culture, and that became a part of their faith step, a part of their life, and God says, no, you're missing the point, and he keeps telling them that. So we have golden calf, we have Baal, who actually their worship was a storm god. They have symbols of a club and lightning. So you have idols that shows a person having a club and lightning bolts. So you have that. So all these idols gives them a sense of control, a sense of power. You have Asherah, sex, fertility god. So all these things are infiltrating the Jewish church. And the sad thing is it also infiltrates the Christian church. And so God is really helping us not to understand that, to identify that, and to let it go. So what can we learn this morning? As Christians, how is this important to us? How does it even relate to us? I don't believe in idols. I don't stay around witchcraft. I mean, you know, the overt ways, obviously, is pretty obvious, and you stay away from that. But the subverb, how does the subway that these things come in our life? Remember that I said earlier, and it's very clear in Scripture, that the greatest evil is a lie. If I can lie to you and manipulate you in a way to think about something and change your perception, and you start living your life based on that perception, that is evil. And God wants us to recognize that there are evil things out there that wants to change our perception, change the way that we look at life, change the way that we worship our God, how we lead our life. And so you have this, and how does this stuff influence us? And so one of the things that we know is that your faith in Christ can be influenced by magic and idolatry. As I said, the greatest evil is a lie. But your faith in Christ can be influenced by magic or idolatry. Now, here's something. Again, I mean, might be stepping on some people's swords, but superstition. It's amazing how many Christians are superstitious. It really is. Knock on wood. You know, I've just got a new job. I hope it goes well. Knock on wood. You know, I just made the football team. Knock on wood. It's amazing how many times I have seen Christians you know, myself included at one time, knock on wood. Or cross your fingers. You know, something's happening. Make sure you cross your fingers. We don't want to mess it up. Or, oh, man, that's bad karma. Oh, you don't want bad karma. Get away from that. I mean, we're using terms. You think they're maybe not, oh, what's the word I'm looking at? They're not that really influential, but they are. They are changing the way that we look at ourselves, or they're changing the way that we look at God. They're changing the way that how we can understand hope and faith and God's control in our life. So superstition is any belief or practice that is irrational, but most people it's not. So knock on wood, let me share with you that. Knock on wood was something that came from the Celtics, and what they believe is that they bring... If they knock on the wood, they bring themselves good fortune or ward off bad luck. Surgery went well. Knock on wood. Relationship is going well. Knock on wood. Job is going well. You could see how that can creep in, and suddenly we realize that instead of looking to God and giving credit to God and allowing God to be a part of this wonderful experience of the fact that he's given us the surgery, given us this relationship and job, it is God who's going to keep it. But knocking on wood doesn't do anything, but we find ourselves even practicing that. Oh, cross your fingers. Did my test and cross my fingers. I hope it turns out well. You know, I turn to my application. Well, let's cross my fingers because I want to make sure that I'm hoping for good luck. Yeah. And karma. The sum of a person's actions in this and previous states of existence viewed as deciding the fate in future existence. So if you have bad karma, it's going to mess up your life. So better change that bad karma. We find ourselves saying those things. We find ourselves allowing ourselves to get in that situation. Even good luck. This is my pet peeve. My good luck. Good luck, basically, I hope that the universe will give you some wonderful advantages. Yeah. That somehow it's just going to turn out in a hopeful whatever it is. What we say is, God bless you. We believe that God blesses us. Good luck is this randomness. So just thinking about that. But let me just take one step further. What about the spiritual gifts? Have you ever heard of the word of knowledge? Have you ever heard prophetic voices or people speaking prophetic words over you? I just want you to know that prophetic words are powerful and they're real. But also they've been used to manipulate a lot of people's lives. And I've seen this happen so many times. So we take our phenomenal Christian faith, we take something that's very wonderful in our lives, and we can use it in a way to manipulate people. And I've seen it happen so many times. Now, I've had wonderful people come up to me and give me words, prophetic words. And the test of time is the proof of that. And God has used those words to really influence my life in a positive way. But also I've seen people give words of God to other people, prophetic words, and completely has altered their lives and hurt them. There was, I don't know if you heard this, but in Anchorage back in 1986, 87, 88, 89, there was a guy that came to one of the hotel convention rooms, took over convention rooms, and went ahead and did a big page advertisement. He did this for 2 or 3 years until he was caught. So he professed that he had the word of knowledge. And what that meant is that he's able to see you, see your phone number, see your address, see your name without even knowing it. I come up to you and I say, Brian, is your name Brian? Have I ever met before? And you go, no, no. Well, God has a word for you. Give me $1,000. I'm serious. I'm serious. So they sit there and they have this crowd and they're sitting there and God has told me that there's 5 of you right here that if you give $1,000 to this ministry, God's just going to bless you for this. And I'm waiting for you. God's speaking to you. And 5 people come up, and they sit down and do that. There's many times on TV, there are people, if you've seen some evangelists do this, not all evangelists, you know, oh, God shows me that there's a person out there that has cancer on the toe. If you have cancer on the toe, God wants you to give some seed money. Give me $100, and then if you do that, God's going to bless you. Or guess what? I got special oil from Israel, or I got special water from the Jordan River. And so, well, yeah, I'll take that. Those little things can influence our lives. It's terrible. And God says, no, no, this is not the way that I do things. Let my word influence you. Let my presence influence you, but not these little magical cantations that you believe in or superstition. So that's where I was going with it. Now, we got idols. We got idols. You know, idols are something we worship. Idols is that we turn this into a god. Maybe we don't think we turned into God, but we're spending time, we're spending energy. We see it as a sense of building our self-worth and our value. And we, you know, and so when that happens, we allow for that thing to, again, it helps us to identify ourselves. You know, I'm a Marine. I've known this. And my identity's wrapped up me being a Marine. I knew this man was only 4 years in the Marines. And all his life, he identified being a Marine. And so his whole life was influenced by that. Now, being a Marine is a great thing, but when it becomes your identity, then you lose yourself in it, and you find yourself being robbed of the very identity that God wants you to have, and that is, you are his son and daughter. That's where our identity lies in. That is truth. And when our identity is wrapped up in that, then we have such an understanding of who we are. So we have that. So we have the again, so many ways that we find ourselves having idols, but one of the biggest idols is me, is ourselves. We sit there and we tend to glorify ourselves. We tend to want attention to ourselves, the things that we have done. We find ourselves wanting to control things around us. So we struggle with ourselves, and God says, I'm in a process of letting you go of yourself so that you can truly trust in that I'm in control, that you can trust in my words, and that you don't have to control things. You don't have to have false hope. You don't have to have your value wrapped up in your job or in a relationship, but you can have your value wrapped up in me. So I'm going to close this with these words. Like I said, magic and witchcraft and idolatry is not an easy thing to preach about. It really isn't. But as we know from the very get-go that we desire something that gives us self-worth, something that gives us value, something that gives us an identity. And God says, I am that resource. And he also says, don't allow for all these other things. Take that away from you, because what it does, it'll mess up your life. So instead, let's focus on God's word. So what we have is God, Romans 8:28 is one of my favorite, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Those are words that we can hang on to. When we're struggling in a situation, we're struggling with trying to figure out, okay, why is this happening in my life? I don't have to sit there and worry about the future. I don't have to sit there and worry about the suffering that I'm going through, but I can sit back and know that those who love God, and all things will work together for his good, for those who truly love him, that God will take this situation and turn it into good for his good. Those are things I can sink my teeth into. Those are things I can wrap my arms around and live that way. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Romans is a great place. Romans chapter 8. When we're struggling with the fact that we don't feel love, when things in our life is pulling love away from us, and we're struggling with, am I really loved? You know, God says, nothing is going to pull my love away from you. You don't have to earn it. Love is there. Receive the love and allow it for you to influence and shape your life. And I have other things that I love carrying with me. I made these little bookmarkers. But I love this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you find yourself in many kinds of troubles. Don't let the troubles overwhelm you. Don't let it in a way that makes you have a complaining spirit. Make it understandable to know that God is using this opportunity to make me grow. To make me grow. In 1 Corinthians, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful in the midst of temptation. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Those are words that I need in my life. Those are promises that God has given us. Don't be anxious about anything. We struggle with anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, and present your request to God, and the peace of God will transcend all your understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When I start thanking God, when I'm in His practice, when I'm in His presence and thanking God and allow for that to happen, the peace of God reminds me that He is in control, that I don't have to be worried about the future. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. These are the things that God wants us to hang on to. These are the things that God wants to influence the way we think, the way we act, not superstitions, not idols, which take us away from all of that and puts us into a bad situation. So God is helping us not to respond to our flesh, but respond to the fruit of the Spirit that God is building in our lives. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for, again, reminding us of your word. Help us to hear your word. Help us to understand that you have been speaking to me. And are there any idols in my life? Anything that I find myself drawing my attention to, that I receive my value from, that I am allowing for something to shape my identity to from who I am? Help me, God. Help me to remember that you're the one that's helping us to know that we are your children, that our value comes from you, our identity comes from you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.